I mean, she described herself as being furious at God. She would say, I am so mad at him. And then she said, I'm furious with him. She says, I feel like throwing something. He's being cruel. I cannot trust him anymore. I cannot trust him anymore. He's not good. He's cruel. I mean, these are the kind of things that she was saying. And I just sat there and I lowered my heart and I lowered my head and I began to pray while she was getting it out, just trying to let her get it all out. But what ends up happening is that I end up getting offended. Hello there. This is Brother Michael. And before I let you hear this very raw, very authentic, and very transparent sharing of what I believe to be is my wife's darkest spiritual moment, I would like to ask you, in the love of Jesus Christ and a love for us, to be very careful about how you judge my wife in listening to this recording. When I listened to this recording, I was very reluctant to even consider sharing this. And I certainly was not going to share this without asking her permission. And she listened to it and she came back and immediately said, by all means, share it. We are honest, we are authentic, and this is true about what happened. She said, when I listened to that recording, she said, I'm shocked when I think back on how I was in that moment, because it is so out of character for Lisa to have done what she did, to have felt what she felt, to have said what she said that I captured in my journal recording. It's very much out of character for her. And to her, she sees Romans 8:28 not just in the blessing of other people, because she hopes that by her laying this part of her life down, there will be other people who will take strength and encouragement from her sharing how difficult and dark of a time this was for her. But also, she is reminded that it was moments like this where she seems so completely opposite of how she really is in real life, that she is reminded with great humility of the difference between her and Jesus Christ and who she is in suffering apart from the cushioning and enabling of the grace of Jesus Christ. She had this illustration. She said, you know, when you listen to recordings that remind you of having been in such a dark place, and she said, when I then put myself back in those moments, she said, you begin to say to yourself, wow, that's really who I am apart from Jesus and all of the good stuff that, you know, is my normal Christian life and experience. None of that's from me. That's all from Jesus. And it's this really eye-opening moment where you realize that apart from him, you can do nothing, and that in you, that is in your sinful nature, dwelleth no good thing, just as Paul said. So Lisa said, listening to this recording, she's reminded of how vital the grace of Jesus Christ is and how separate that grace is from her, that this is not the normal Christian life that she's experiencing. That part of her life, the good part, the faith part, the humble part, the patient part, the honest part, that's not coming from her. Although she's exhibiting these things, they're coming from Jesus Christ inside of her. She said it's kind of like on a cold day, you've worn a jacket all day and you've been fairly warm and you suddenly think that it's you that's kept you warm, that somehow or another, like maybe the skin on your arms or the hair on your arms has held the heat in. And she would say, no, that's not how you stayed warm at all. The only reason you stayed warm was because you had that jacket on. And it's like that here, where the only reason you can stay holy is because you have put Jesus on. The only way you can stay humble, the only way you can stay patient, the only way you can stay righteous, the only way you can stay obedient, the only way you can stay faithful is by putting Jesus Christ on, by having him inside of you, remaining in him, he in you, and having access to his grace. So these type of moments are a death moment. You will have already heard in another recording where I happened to capture a devotion by Martin Luther where he talked about God must bring down before he brings up. He must put to death before he brings to life. He must dishonor before he honors, etc. And this death that Lisa is going through is death. This is death. This is where I was afraid. This is the most worried I've ever been for Lisa's faith ever in this 3 years that we've been together. I have never felt what I felt the day that she exhibited this, which I believe was the day before I captured this recording right off the top of my head. I want you to also know that the timing of this recording is also special because you can't possibly imagine this, but the lowest point of Lisa, 30 days after this recording is being made, they will accept our offer on the land in New Zealand, the piece of property that we bought in order to put a small house on. And just so that you don't have a giant question mark looming, we did not buy a large amount of acreage in New Zealand like you would have seen the rumor being put out by Taylor Meitzner in that video clip that I used. We can barely afford the land that we got. We bought the most inexpensive piece of land that of all the lands that we looked at. There was nothing that we looked at that was even feasible that was this small amount of money compared to the others. And this is also the smallest piece of land, not even, I don't think, a third of an acre. So just to put those rumors that are just filthy and from Satan, although you will see God gave us a beautiful, beautiful piece of land exceeding our expectations in so many ways after a three-year journey of looking. And the timing of it is remarkable because it looked impossible. It looked like that we were never going to be able to have land. And the realtors, both on the selling side and a realtor that had consulted with us on the purchase side, and then family members, they all said, this is impossible, that only God could have done something like this. And you'll eventually see when we get to that part of the story and I explain that, it was incredible. But that all happens and we become a landowner in New Zealand. It just so happens that 30 days after I made this recording, Lisa, who this recording is about, will have become an owner of a beautiful little piece of land, blessed of the Lord. So you can see the timing of it. God was bringing her into this place, and a lot of her frustrations were about, God, please, putting us together, having a little piece of land. I think you'll even hear me mention this in the recording, which is what makes it so incredible. But Lisa was going to have to go through this terrible death where she completely died to all of her desires and all of her wants and all of her expectations. And she does do that on the other side of this. But her death at this point starts to look very ugly because she's been pushed and she's been pushed and she's been pushed. And she's tried to hold on as best as she could. And she got to the point where she cracked. So please be careful how you judge us. And remember that Jesus Christ said that no man has greater love than this, than he lay his life down for his friends. He's not talking about the physical loss of your physical life nearly as much as he is talking about the giving up of your will, your privacy, your desires, your comforts, your responsible, you know, your choice making, etc. Basically, the liberty to do with your life as you see fit. And part of that is privacy, being able to live your own life privately. And we, starting with me and the call of God in this ministry, have been to lay my life down. And now I'm taking it back up again, John 10:17. And so, but this is the very end of it, very close to it anyhow. And so just keep that in mind. And we're doing this out of our love for God and our love for you in hopes that this will be an encouragement to you. This is real. Could we whitewash our story like what Zach Poonen said he believes has happened to a lot of the biographies of past saints, where it's been whitewashed and some of the more disgraceful or shameful parts or dark parts have been removed? Of course we could. We do not. We find that it's most helpful to be able to share with other people the truth, And we also boast in our weakness because by doing so, the strength and grace of Jesus Christ may rest upon us. We delight in the weaknesses because when we are weak, we are strong. That Jesus' strength is made perfect in our weakness. And today, how we feel today as we're making this recording and editing this and talking about this, you can see that God's strength has been made complete in us. He allowed us to suffer a little while. He allowed us to experience tremendous death. And then He restored us, making us strong, firm, and steadfast. So keep that in mind. This is done for you in love. And keep also in mind that this was temporary because she came out of this rather quickly with the help of God. Now again, to be fair, she suffered up and down for several months, many months. Let's just say the better part of 6 months or so, she really was not doing very well. You can hear it in some of the journal entries where she's very quiet next to me. You can see it in her face if she's on a video with me. She was struggling, but nonetheless, she struggled. Nonetheless, she kept putting one foot in front of the other. Nonetheless, she kept obeying God and she kept listening and following her husband's lead. And she humbled herself and she did what I told her to do, what the Lord tells her to do. And she came out alive by the total grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Thank you, Father, for that. I'm so thankful that God spared my wife and that He got her through, and that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ worked mightily amidst this death experience that she was having. This is the way that God works. He will bring you to a place like this where you will have to die, and you can visualize Lazarus struggling in his death to stay alive. And God was not going to raise him until he stopped the struggle and he actually died. And that's the exact same thing that happened with Lisa. So here is my capturing the sadness and the terror that was in my heart watching my wife step into a very, very dark place. May God bless you as you listen. 7:56 in the morning on April 19th, 2024. This is officially my last prayer walk. I've just ended in Cocoa Beach. We are moving out this morning from our accommodation. And yesterday was a horrible, horrible day. Yesterday was the worst spiritual day Lisa has ever had, I think probably in her whole life. No doubt it was the worst one she's had with me, the time that she's been with me. It was horrible. I had to get angry at her unbelief. I was afraid and disappointed, sad. I was mostly just terribly sad. Yesterday, Lisa has been fighting for really months. She's been fighting in a place of weakness to keep her faith, and it's kind of ebbing and flowing. She'll have good days and bad days, good days and bad days, and it's very yo-yo-y. She's kind of being tossed. And I believe the Lord is allowing it. I believe He's actually ordaining it to get to a deeper place in Lisa's heart where she is more free from her expectations of certain hopes in this life and more free to put her hopes more fully on the life to come. And I see God working this into her. And basically, she had prayed, I've already mentioned this yesterday's recording, where she had prayed that God would act in our behalf. And she was looking to see God provide us an accommodation in a way without us having to actually do anything, where we run into somebody or somebody texts or emails and says, "Hey, I've got this place. And by any chance, are you looking for a place?" Or, "Hey, I heard from so-and-so." I think she was desperate
to see God again act in our behalf in a way that only He can do, so that it then affirms for you God's love and God's faithfulness to you. She's been struggling with this a lot lately. And when I went last minute and found the accommodation, and then the person, when I woke up in the morning, agreed to my $400 discount, she saw that as just me finding it, that God didn't find it for us. We did it. So it seems like she came to this place where she was desperate to see God act, to show that He's still with us. And when this didn't happen, she just started to go downhill. And before I knew it, she was saying just blasphemous things about God and saying, I am absolutely furious with Him. I mean, she described herself as being furious at God. She would say, I am so mad at Him. And then she said, I'm furious with Him. And she says, I feel like throwing something. He's being cruel. I cannot trust Him anymore. I cannot trust Him anymore. He's not good. He's cruel. I mean, these are the kind of things that she was saying. And I just sat there and I lowered my heart and I lowered my head and I began to pray while she was getting it out, just trying to let her get it all out. But what ends up happening is that I end up getting offended because she's talking about my God. And then this is my wife of noble character in Christ. And I'm sitting here going, oh my goodness, this is sounding like what P did when she was cursing the day she ended up leaving. And she's cursing up a storm and the devil's filling her heart and mouth with all kinds of lies. I mean, the truth is that she's not anything like Persis in that. Persis was yelling the nastiest thing she could. She was raising her voice and it was just filth, filth, filth. And basically she decided that she was going to take matters into her own hands. She said, that's it. She goes, I'm contacting so-and-so, which is our realtor. And she said, I'm going to tell him to tell him to push the house out. I'm taking matters into our own hands. I'm going to start doing this. God is not helping us. We're going to just start living a normal. I'm going to start living a normal life. And, you know, I'm going to save myself. This is what Lisa said yesterday. I mean, I've never seen her so angry. It was horrible. She's so upset. God has delayed and delayed. He keeps leaving us out to dry. He keeps not, you know, delaying. He keeps not helping us. He keeps us apart. And here I am again. She's like, it's like He teased us. He gave us this great marriage. And then I'm having to go home again in 2 weeks and leave you. She's like, he just like teased us. What was the point of putting us together? I have to leave and come back. Leave and come back. He's not rescuing you. We're just going to, when the house proceeds come in, I think we're just going to pay off the child support and do us this way. And she was just livid. And I rebuked her sharply. And I said, you are speaking like a foolish woman. You're starting to sound like an atheist. And I had to tell her again, I said, if you want to step in and walk into unbelief, you will do so without me. I am not shrinking back. I am not going to entertain your thinking about God. And, you know, eventually she humbled herself. And she does it pretty quick. And she came to me at one point because she could see that I was totally put off by this. Totally put off. I felt it's the most unattractive I've ever seen my wife. She was ugly. My beautiful wife was ugly. It shows how much your beauty comes from Jesus Christ. You take Jesus out of Lisa, she's ugly as sin. And I saw it yesterday. I saw the ugliness of the flesh in her. And she eventually, she said to me, will you please stop being angry? She doesn't want there to be any problems with us, but I'm trying to explain to her, you cannot expect to not have problems with us. If you're saying these kind of things about our God, my God, the way you are, if you're getting this angry and you're becoming a hothead and you're losing your faith, etc., that's going to affect our relationship. It's going to really affect us. And I said to her, you're going to just throw all this away? You're going to try to say God's not kind? What am I? This is the only good thing, she said. You know, she said, the only good thing that God has done for us is this right here. You, our marriage. That's it. as if that's not the most significant thing in the whole, you know, whole of natural life to us. But it just shows her thinking was so completely irrational. She was filled with fury and anger. Nothing makes sense. She doesn't yell or anything. She's very different, you know, than what most people would have been. She would say, "I'm just furious with him." That's how she would say it. Exactly that volume. "I'm just so angry at him." So I'm much louder when I'm upset, much more vocal. But she did say, you know, "Can you please stop being angry at me?" And I, one point, I'm like turning away from her, and she says, "Are you not going to hold my hand?" And I reluctantly had to force myself to grab her hand. It feels like I'm, you know, reaching across to grab the hand of somebody who's just got terrible BO or something. And it just, I was so upset at her for acting this way. And I don't want to comfort her and sit, let her feel she can stay in that. And I'm not even trying it to intentionally punish her. It feels completely repulsive when you see somebody, it is foul. It's like putting Satan in between me and my wife. It was horrible. And of course, I had seen 666 while I was making my rental car reservation yesterday to get this truck that we need so that we can move everything and our bikes over to the new accommodation. And while I was on the phone with the people confirming the reservation, Lisa saw me circling a number on my phone, and it was 666 right there in the reservation confirmation. And she goes, "Is that a 666 you were circling?" I said, "Yes." And I said, "Look at the day we're having. It's a 666 day." So we fought our way through that and got her calmed. I prayed. I went to the beach. I went for a bike ride by myself at one point. When she was saying these things, I'm like, "Okay, I just have to leave." And, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm just going for a bike ride." I just walked out the door. Didn't even tell her where I was going. I just needed to get away from that. Let her have her meltdown and go pray. And then I came back, and she was still there in that place. And I came in, and her and Keely were making small talk about whatever. They had already talked about how she was feeling because Keely was hearing it all. And I felt like I couldn't be in the house again. I went down for a walk on the beach. Spent more time in prayer, was walking past some of the busier parks here in Cocoa Beach. I went for a walk, long walk, and I was looking at all the people and the laughing and the cutting up and the drinking of the beer, the listening to the music, the running into the water, the surfing, the body surfing, the building sand castles, and all the hustle and bustle and, you know, fun stuff on the beach. And I'm walking through terrible suffering going, am I getting ready to lose another wife? Am I getting ready to have, is God going to do this? And there's nothing I can do to stop him. Many men greater than me have lost more wives. You know, John Flavel lost 3 wives and was married a 4th time. She survived him, but he lost 3 wives to death. And I'm sitting here going, is this going to happen to me again? And here I am in the suffering of suffering. And basically, I told Lisa, I cannot shrink back from God. I will not be turned away from my faith in God for anyone, not even you. I will not be convinced God is unkind, that he's cruel. I cannot believe you. If you want to believe that, you have to believe these things on your own. I am not going with you in that. And I just was forcefully, I said, I cannot stop having faith in God. I said, if I am wrong, if I have led you down the garden path, then you'll have to forgive me and God will have to show me. You know, she's been texting back and forth with this friend of hers who outright thinks that I'm deceived, that we are being led astray by the quote numbers. It's amazing how much God allows people to trip. He chose such a bizarre providence in speaking and made it so easy to misunderstand, trip on, bizarre, that people just don't get it. And I get it that they don't get it. But she was making her case. And I just basically said, look, if I am the most deceived person that has ever lived, and all of this is just satanic deception, which I know it is not, and I've given her evidence after evidence of how I'm a changed person, totally not into anything in the world, And I'm obsessed with Jesus Christ and doing his will, and I'm suffering for him, and I'm feeding other people his truth, and I'm getting closer and closer as I move further and further towards the end of my life and more maturity. I'm getting a better and better picture of God, that he and my image of God and of his faithfulness and of what our hope should be set on is changing. I have to say, there's a lot, most of the stuff in my messages, 95% of the stuff in my messages, I still believe, but I need to re-explain to people that I no longer believe God is obligated to let us see the goodness of God in the land of the living, but he simply gives us a few good meals to keep us from collapsing on the way home. And we have to trust him no matter what, that our hope is to be fixed fully on the grace to be given us when Jesus Christ comes back. Not in this life. That's what the Lord is teaching Lisa and I. He's causing her to hate her life in this world. Just like we read in Adoniram Judson's book, excerpts, that God was putting him into death again and again and again, causing him to lose his life over and over again. And his life had become very bitter to him. He hated his life in this world. And I think God is doing a deep work in Lisa to get her to hate her life, to get her to raise all of her hope. She has this hope so much from the suffering that we're going to have this peaceful little place to live in, a nice little piece of property somewhere with our little bikes. And she just wants us to live together as a family. She wants that so bad. And God may have that for us. But right now, he's getting her to die to her hopes for it. And she just basically said, you know, I'm not going to have any hopes for anything in this life anymore. We're supposed to just go through this life being totally miserable. So she goes to this extreme thinking, this fatal thinking in the moment of being upset. Put it all behind us. Prayer, prayer, prayer. You know, we patch everything up between us. And I'm no longer mad at her last night. And, you know, giving her lots of encouragement as best as I can. And at the same time telling her that I cannot encourage you out of this. You have to wait on God. And she said, I am praying. I am asking God to help take this away. Lisa is so honest. She'll say, I feel this way, but I don't believe this way fully. And I cannot stop myself from feeling this way. I need God's help. He's the only one that can change my thinking. So the good news is I've woken up this morning and she says, I don't feel like that anymore. She's like, I don't have that anger in my heart towards God. And I just said, oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So he dipped her in hot, hot fire yesterday. And I had to watch her, which was a suffering for me. And now he's provided some relief. Joy has come in the morning. And I felt a joy in my heart in reading the word. And then we opened up April 19th streams. And we were just amazed. Once again, after I had just played, when it looks like God has deceived you, I played a part of that for Lisa this morning, and I talked about one of the tests you can take to examine your faith is buy the book, Streams in the Desert, and ask yourself, can I say it looks like the author wrote that for my life? And we open up April 19th, and we just looked at each other, and I said, can you see how amazing this is that this is our life? Can you see how incredible? We just listened to me say this, and now we open up streams, and there it is again, today's message about waiting on God and the temptation to quit and save yourself, give it all up, and Satan hounding you and pounding you and pressuring you. And I said, look at this. This is exactly what you were going through yesterday. I'm not waiting on God anymore. I can't trust him. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do it all my own. I'm going to live my own life. I just let her say it. I didn't say to her what I thought. I thought was, well, you'll have to do that without me because I'm not doing that. That means we're now going in two different directions. You can see how quickly things can become horrible. If she suddenly decides that she's going to take matters in her own hands and save herself or try to save us, and I can't, we're going in two different directions. And, you know, that's terrible. So she's calmed down. I'm hoping that the Lord is going to bless us in this accommodation with some decent comforts. Like, I already know there's going to be some things wrong with it. Need to expect that. There always is. But just to give us some decent comforts, they've only got 2 weeks left here. Basically 2 weeks and 1 day before they fly home. And obviously, In 3 days is the third anniversary of the day that God told me to tell Lisa she's to be my wife. And I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm not going to put my hope in anything happening. I said, but boy, it would be so nice if it did. But then I said, nevertheless, your timing. And I said, Lord, I don't want Lisa to feel, you know, the hope of this as well. I pretty much need to get ready to go get my rental car. I said, I don't want Lisa to have any hopes in this if nothing's going to happen. We can't really afford at this point anymore to get our hopes up and to be crashed. It's tough. It is so painful. We just need to keep going day after day and let God bring to us whatever he wants. We have exhausted ourselves in enduring and waiting on the patience, patiently waiting for God. And it was very encouraging to me this morning to re-listen to just the first 5.5 minutes of When It Looks Like God Has Deceived You, Part 1, where Brother Derek Prince talks about Joseph and David and how God ordained that David would be anointed king, and then for the better part of 15 years. And I was so encouraged this morning that I've always said 10 years, and he said what looks to be about 15 years. And I said to Lisa, meaning pursued by Saul, this devil-possessed king, and I said, isn't it interesting that we're in 15 years for me? So, I don't know. That's just, I think I'll just leave it here. I don't really know what else to say, but I was encouraged by that. And now I've got my work cut out for me. I've got to ride up to Cape Canaveral to pick up our car. And I guess I'm putting my key in this beach gate for the last time. And so I've enjoyed being here, and it's going to be a little weird getting used to all new stuff, but it's also somewhat exciting. And we are definitely living like nomads. And I think that's another thing that's really been a crisis for Lisa. As she's mentioned the nomadic life that we're living the last couple of days. She's mentioned it, and that's tough. Abraham made his home in, the Bible says Abraham made his home in the promised land by faith, and he dwelt in tents, as did the other patriarchs, Isaac and Jacob. So we're having to do a little bit of that. Right now I feel content, and I don't have any unrealistic hopes of anything great happening, but I still do believe, as I told Lisa, that I know that God will come through for us. I know that God is going to deliver us. He promised, and I know that he will. I don't know when, I don't know how, I don't know what it'll look like when he does, but I know and believe that God is going to deliver us. And right now I'm just going to put one foot in front of the other on my way to the next place. 8:18 as I stop this recording. I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glory that will be revealed in us. I'm going to take a screenshot of that. I do believe that's true. Praise the Lord.